Good morning, Village Church. My name is Matt Bowman, and I am one of the pastors here at the Village Church. And we've been in Joshua the last 6 months. And this morning, we're starting a new sermon series that we're calling Who We Are. And during this sermon series, we're actually going to go through our seven values as a church over 7 weeks. And we're going to look at what are these values that we claim to hold as a church, and how do we want those to be worked out. Depending on who you ask, the word values can have many different definitions. For some people, it's more of a political persuasion. For some people, it's moral behavior or a way to state our preferences. But here at the Village Church, our values have to do with worth. And if you look in the Bible, you'll certainly see, for example, lists of worthy things, things that the Bible values. So what does it mean for us to say that we have seven values here as a church? These seven values are the things that we consider worthy, but it's more than that. It's worthy for the sake of accomplishing our mission statement. And our mission statement here at the Village Church is, the Village Church exists to glorify God by growing and multiplying disciples who are delighting in Jesus, who are proclaiming the good news about Jesus, and who are displaying the life of Jesus, because we believe every village needs Jesus. And so our seven values serve that mission. They're the things that we think serve that mission the best. Our seven values are also how we measure success here at the Village Church. It's how we plan events and discipleship and sermon series and everything else. We ask questions like, is this sermon series gospel-centered? Is that baptism Sunday filled with joy and hospitality? And are our community groups engaging in prayer and outreach and so much more? So the purpose of this sermon series is to clearly articulate our seven values as a church, what we believe, and why we want to see them increasing in our church and in the lives of our people. And so I hope that over the next 7 weeks, we find unity in these seven things. And so one of the things I'm going to ask you to do over the next 7 weeks is not only to memorize our mission statement as a church so we can have unity on our mission together, but also see those seven values and areas that they can be increasing in your life and in the life of our church as well. This morning, we're going to look at our number one biblical value, which is biblical authority. Authority isn't a popular word these days. We're Americans. We don't like authority. We just celebrated 250 years as a nation where we rebelled against the authority of the King of England. We're moderns. We're skeptical of claims of authority. People just want power. They just want to control me. More than that, I think people are becoming skeptical of authorities that are external to them, like governments and institutions and other leaders. And we run everything through the rubric of whether I agree with it, whether I, as the individual, allow you to exercise authority over me. Ultimate authority now rests in the individual. And let me just say that I think two of the biggest idols in our world today are the idols of authority and autonomy. We believe we're the ultimate authority in all things. No one can tell me what to do. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And our quest to exercise our own autonomy has made us disavow all other authorities. And this is affecting the way we read the Bible. Who is God to tell me what to do? The Bible doesn't have authority over me. It's ancient. It's backwards. It's out of touch. It's flawed. It's one among many other sacred books. I don't believe it. Or I'll pick and choose what to believe out of it. Let's just be honest. If you don't, as a Christian, look at the Bible as your highest authority, you can really believe whatever you want. You replace the authority with the Bible with something else, if you don't look at it as authoritative. You get to be the one to critique the Bible rather than the other way around. That's the challenge. And so when we say biblical authority, what we really mean is God's authority exercised through the Bible. Our church is in the Reformation tradition, and one of the key phrases of the Reformation was sola scriptura, scripture alone. And that means that scripture is the highest authority in our lives and in the church. We say that if the Bible is God's word, then it speaks for God. So this morning, we're going to do two things. First, we're going to look at Matthew 5 that Leslie read this morning and its implications for biblical authority. And second, we're going to look at three reasons as to why the Bible is authoritative. If you're in our Bible reading plan, you read Matthew 5 on Friday, and I can't make this stuff up, right? God is so kind to us. I picked this passage months ago. And so if you're in the Bible reading plan, you actually read Matthew 5 on Friday. Matthew 5 is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. In this sermon, Jesus teaches his disciples about life in the kingdom of God. What should that look like? How should we live? Is Jesus delivering a new teaching and getting rid of the old? What's the relationship between Jesus and the Old Testament? These are all important questions from the Sermon on the Mount, but for our purposes this morning, we're just going to look at it in terms of biblical authority. If you're interested in those other questions, you should join our Apprentice Academy, and we'll go over many of those things. Here we see that the Bible is authoritative for the church today. So let's look at our passage this morning, Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Notice that Jesus says the law and the prophets. This is a common way of speaking about the Old Testament, not just a part of it. Apparently, Jesus could be accused of being a little lax with some of the laws in the Old Testament. We've seen this when he healed a man on the Sabbath, for example, which the religious leaders thought was a violation, which of course it wasn't. He could be misunderstood as discarding some of the old commands, but that's not what he's doing. He's giving us the true meaning of the command in the first place. He's showing us that the commands were never just about outward action, but they were about an internal disposition. They were about our heart. And more than that, we see how all the commands ultimately point to Jesus. Some parts of the Old Testament, Jesus shows that he fulfills it. Some, he deepens it. And other parts, he shows that he fulfilled it, so he got rid of it. Look at Mark 7, 18 through 19. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not to his heart but to his stomach and expelled? Thus he decreed all foods clean. All the various food laws in the Old Testament that were meant to mark out God's people as a unique people that separated Israel from the other nations, Jesus fulfilled those. The old sacrificial system is over because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. They've all been fulfilled. So you get to eat surf and turf now to the glory of God. Lobster and a nice medium rare filet, it's like, thank you, Lord, right? These food laws don't have power over Christians anymore because Jesus fulfilled them. They don't serve a function anymore. They were accomplished by Jesus. And these laws, Jesus was perfectly obedient in his life under the law. He was completely obedient in his sacrificial death, in obedience to the Father, and then he resurrected 3 days later, guaranteeing all who have faith in him that we will raise like he did. He says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus kept the law for us so we don't have to. He lived a perfect life, and we can't be righteous. And so his righteousness is credited to us through faith. That's just the gospel. The Bible is authoritative because it predicted all the things that Jesus accomplished. And this pertains down to the smallest level. An iota is the 10th letter of the Greek alphabet. It looks like this. It's the smallest Greek letter. And Jesus says that until heaven and earth pass away, not even the smallest letter will vanish from his word. An iota refers to the smallest letter, and then he says a dot will not pass away. A dot refers not to a letter, but to a part of a letter. Specifically, this word refers to the little stroke marks that differentiate Hebrew letters from each other. Maybe you read the King James Version as a kid. You remember jots and tittles? That's these things right here. On the screen, you have two different Hebrew letters. And you see that little piece that's sticking out by the arrow? That's a tittle. That's that little dot that he's talking about. They make one letter different from another. And I think what Jesus is saying is that not only will every letter remain, but not even the smallest piece of a letter will pass away. Each letter is exactly the way that it should be. Until heaven and earth pass away, until Jesus returns for his church at the end of history and we are glorified with him, until that day, God has given us the Bible as the lasting authority for the lives of Christians. So let's look at the next verse, verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible certainly has a lot of commands in it. It's certainly more than a list of commands, but it's not less than that. Some people think that the Old Testament is all about laws and commands, and the New Testament is all about Jesus and grace. And I can see why people would think that. But the New Testament itself has no shortage of commands. James, who's a New Testament writer, says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Later, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like, "You have heard it said of the days of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So, not only is Jesus teaching from the Old Testament, he's actually furthering it. It's not just about this external commands. It's about an internal reality. Because if it was only about external commands, guess what? Sixth commandment, do not murder. I got that one down, right? Hopefully that's no surprise to anybody, right? But I've never committed that particular, I've never broken that particular commandment, right? Golf clap and brownie points for me, right? But don't even be angry with your brother in your heart. Uh-oh. Now all of a sudden I've got a problem. Because Jesus shows us it was not just about checking a box and having something external that you needed to follow. It was about an internal disposition, not just about an external command. Not just about doing better. It was about your heart. Jesus doesn't relax the law, he fulfills it. It all points to him, and he actually makes a lot of it harder. What's harder, just walk down the street and not murder somebody, or walk down the street not having anger in your heart? And Jesus fulfills all of it because he was murdered for us, wasn't he? Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And even while he was hanging on the cross and people were mocking him, he didn't hate them, but instead he forgave them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus walked the walk when it came to the commandments. And as members of his kingdom, he gives us a law that we should obey, not to earn favor with God. We already have that in Christ. Our obedience is out of humble gratitude to our Lord and King, who has given us every spiritual blessing. So we obey. Because after all, the Lord says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now we come to the last verse in our passage, verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." God demands perfect righteousness to enter his kingdom. He will not tolerate corruption or vileness or evil. God demands holiness from his people. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." You might say, "Matt, that's a really high standard." Righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of their day. They were the ones who kept all the laws and made all the sacrifices and made sure everyone else knew it. And they made sure that everyone else was following the same laws, and they were zealous for it. Paul himself was a Pharisee and went around arresting Christians before he met Jesus because he thought they were lawbreakers. These people were perceived as the most righteous people of their day. And Jesus says, don't just be as righteous as them. You need to exceed them in righteousness. And at this point, I think Jesus' hearers would have thought, that is an impossible standard. I basically have to be perfect, or I won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'd answer, you're correct. God demands perfect righteousness, and you and I don't measure up. We don't make the cut. We don't meet that standard. You see, until people realize that they're deficient, until people see their need, they will never come to Jesus. People who think that they're good and they have everything figured out feel no need for a Savior. Biblical authority shows us that the Bible sets the standard on how we should live, and none of us measure up. Praise God that He made another way. You see, the Bible doesn't just give us a list of rules. It also gives us good news. It doesn't just show us the problem. It also shows us the solution. And the solution is a person, and His name is Jesus, God in human form, who for us and for our salvation took on human form, lived a perfect life, obedient to God's commands, and died on the cross, bearing all our sin and guilt. And now through faith in Him, God looks at you and considers you just as righteous as Christ. That's how you get the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not through your own effort, it's through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our good news statement. Usually the good news statement is at the end, but today it's in the middle. Sorry, we've got farther to go. But here's our good news statement. The Bible is the authoritative witness to Jesus, and through faith in Him, we are counted righteous and enabled to live obedient lives. That's the good news of the gospel. And we can only know that good news through the Bible. You could never look out into the cosmos or look at a philosophy textbook or the natural world or science and reason your way to the gospel. It takes God telling you. It takes God's revelation. It takes God revealing His plan and His message to us. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other book where we read about the salvation. Other religions don't contain the gospel. They can't save you. Other philosophies or political systems, they don't contain the gospel, and they can't save you. Something is authoritative not just because it works, but because it's true. And the Bible is true. And it gives us the most accurate description of ultimate reality. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." I wish we had more time this morning to talk about things like biblical inerrancy and textual criticism and historical reliability and verbal plenary inspiration. But if you'd like to learn more about those things, you know what you should do? You should apply for our Apprentice Academy. Thank you very much. As you pick up a donut, you can grab an application on the way. So how do we know that the Bible is authoritative? There are many things that I could say here, but I'll give you three reasons why the Bible is authoritative. Number one, the Bible is authoritative because Jesus Himself said it's authoritative. In Matthew 4, just one chapter before this, y'all read that this week, just one chapter before, Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the desert. And each time, Jesus refutes Satan's temptations by quoting Scripture. He's hungry, and Satan tells him to make stones become bread. And Jesus says, "It is written." Now let me just nerd out for a minute. When the New Testament cites the Old Testament, it often uses an interesting form of this verb. It could have used the aorist tense, which means that it was just happened in the past and is over with, but that's not what we see here. Instead, the New Testament often uses the stative aspect of the perfect tense. That means that it was completed in the past and has continuing results. It's in a state of being written. You could translate this, "It stands written." Just by the way that the New Testament cites the Old Testament is a testimony to its enduring authority. How does something written long ago affect us today? Because it enduringly stands written as having authority over us today. It is written, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Have you ever noticed that Jesus seems to be using circular logic here? It's written in Scripture that man lives by the word of God, which is Scripture. And that doesn't bother Jesus at all. Have you ever had someone tell you, oh, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible? That's arguing in a circle. Not according to Jesus. And the reason why is because there is not a more foundational authority. There's nothing else to judge Scripture by. And Jesus isn't the only one who makes this claim. All claims to ultimate authority are circular. Why do you think science is the ultimate authority? Because the scientific method is reliable. Why is logic your ultimate authority? Because my logic tells me so. Why am I the ultimate authority in my life? Because my autonomy tells me so. Jesus isn't the only one who argues in a circle. The difference is which circle are you going to choose? Jesus chose Scripture. And there's no higher authority that Jesus can use to refute temptation, so he appeals to Scripture. For the next temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple and tells him to jump off to demonstrate his power. And then Satan quotes Scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here we see that Scripture is authoritative, but not every interpretation is authoritative. Even Satan can quote Scripture to serve his own purposes. So just because someone quotes a Bible verse at you doesn't mean they're interpreting it correctly. Whenever you hear a friend or a podcast or a preacher from this pulpit quote a Bible verse, you have a responsibility to make sure it's being interpreted correctly. And the way that you do that is by using other scriptures. That's what Jesus did right here. Satan made an incorrect claim from Scripture, and Jesus refuted it by using more Scripture. Jesus is the best interpreter of Scripture because it all pointed to him. He fulfilled it. Like when Jesus preaches in his hometown in Luke 4, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and then says, today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus looked at the entire Old Testament and interpreted it as being about him. Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that sermon? That's got to be the best sermon ever preached. Jesus is the Bible's authoritative interpreter, and he himself says that the Bible is the Word of God. Matthew 22:31, Jesus is teaching on the resurrection here. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read when it was said to you by God, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Did you see what happened? Jesus asks, did you hear what God said to you? And then he quotes Exodus 3:6. Jesus also referred to the Old Testament events as real history. Matthew 24:37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Jesus references two different Old Testament people in Luke chapter 4, Elijah and Naaman the Syrian. And never does Jesus ever give any hint that these things were made-up stories or parables or unhistorical. He validates the historical accuracy and authority of the entire Bible. And if we are followers of Jesus, then we should have the same view of Scripture that Jesus had. Reason number two. The Bible is authoritative because it is authored by the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These words don't originate with the human author. They are carried along by the Holy Spirit, not overridden by the Holy Spirit. King David claimed himself to speak for God. 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. And guess what? Jesus himself validates David's claim. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, and he quotes Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Over and over again, the New Testament writers affirm that God, the Holy Spirit, is the primary author of Scripture. And also that the human authors are the secondary authors of Scripture. This idea is called dual authorship, where God doesn't override the human author, but he uses the human author to bring about exactly what he wanted written. And this has been the doctrine of the church since the beginning. Augustine said in the year 400, let us treat Scripture like Scripture, like God speaking. Reason number three. The Bible is authoritative because it flows out of God's nature and character. Scripture is a reflection of who God is. God cannot lie, so his Scripture contains no lies. God cannot make an error, so his word does not contain errors. God is true, so his word contains only truth. And our God is a God who speaks, so his word is him speaking to us today. When God created the universe, he did so by just speaking. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, things happen. Create the universe, all he had to do was speak. And when Jesus speaks, things happen. Jesus calmed a storm, cast out demons, and raised the dead by just speaking. There are two primary ways that God speaks to us, through his written word and through his living word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. God's written word pointed forward to his living word, Jesus Christ. And these two words are not in conflict with each other. You don't have to pick between Jesus and the Bible. Jesus himself said, the Scripture cannot be broken. I once heard a pastor of another church say that we should care more about what's Jesus-like than about what's biblical. That is a false dichotomy. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Not just the Jesus parts. Pitting Jesus against the Bible, that's a bad way to read Scripture. And that's not how Jesus himself read Scripture. Theologian Peter Jensen put it well. It is both incoherent and insulting to say that we trust a person, though we do not trust their words. Or to say that we submit to a person, though not to their commands. When you trust the word of God, you are trusting God himself. When you keep the word of God, you are obeying God himself. You do not need to search behind or beyond the word for the real God. He is as good as his word. So don't let people tell you that Jesus is in conflict with the Bible, because he's not. The Bible is a mirror. It shows us our sinfulness and reflects Jesus' righteousness. The Bible is a curb, restraining evil until the day of judgment. The Bible is a guide, showing us how to live holy lives pleasing to God. The Bible is a light to our feet, helping us navigate a dark world. The Bible is a two-edged sword, piercing to the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts and helping us to do battle against evil. The Bible is our bread, nourishing our souls, and the Bible is the rock on the solid foundation that we build our lives. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So, Village Church, build your house on the rock of Jesus' words revealed in the scriptures. In him we have eternal life, and only in the scripture can we know who he is and what his promises are. If you build your life on anything else, you are building your life on the sand. So my prayer is that you have greater confidence in God's word this morning and a willingness to submit to his authority and thrive in this church. Have confidence in our highest value, confidence in the scriptures, the very word of God. Probably 13 years ago now, I had a pretty life-changing experience. I was just sitting at home, reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I had this realization. I'm sitting there reading, and I thought, wait a minute. This is true. This is true. And if this is true, this is the most important book in the universe. And that means that there is nothing better that I could spend my free time on than studying this book. Okay? And that was it. 13 years later now. And I don't know why all of a sudden that struck me, because I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up reading the Bible. I went to a Christian college. It's not like I was really doubting the truthfulness or authority of the Bible. But I think the reason why in that moment it hit me is because never before had I fully understood just how many things would change if I really took the truthfulness of the Bible seriously. I had never fully understood or grasped the implications of that fact. And since that moment, I've dedicated thousands of hours to studying the Bible because I meet God there. I learn more about Jesus there. And I gain more confidence that I am in Christ. So I pray this morning that you have increased confidence in the authority and truthfulness, and I pray that you would come to a similar realization, not just about the authority of the Bible, but the implications of that fact. As we close, let me ask you, what authority are you living under? Not just with your words, but with your actions. Is it the Bible or is it something else? Biblical authority is just God's authority exercised through the Bible. Are you submitting to biblical authority when it comes to things like money, sex, marriage, parenting, or any other area? When we submit to the Bible, we submit to Jesus. And like Thomas, we say, "My Lord and my God." But you see, the Bible has this feature about it. Some might call it a flaw. I call it a feature. In order for the Bible to work, you actually have to read it. Shocking, I know. But it's true. The Bible does no good if it just sits on your shelf or as an unopened app on your phone. If you've been at our church for any long period of time, you probably heard Pastor Langdon talk about being a four-plusser. That means reading your Bible four or more times a week, because it's only at that point that meaningful life change begins to occur. Memorizing scripture, as John Piper said, is how you always have the sword of the Spirit with you. So, Village Church, affirming biblical authority means reading it, memorizing it, and believing what it says. We aren't meant to just read the Bible and say it has authority. God means to change us, to form us, and to shape us to be more like Him. So as we respond, I'd ask you to consider, how is God calling you to live more under the authority of the Bible? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what a gift it is to us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, the author of the scriptures you've given us, that he would work in our hearts, that he would draw us more to you. They would give us more confidence in the authority of the scriptures. And Lord, that we wouldn't be hearers of the word only, we would be doers of it, not out of earning, but out of gratitude for everything that Christ has done for us. And Lord, help us to encounter him through your word. May it be life-giving to us. And may we be a church that carries out the mission that you've given us through recognition of your authority in our lives, in our church, and everything that comes from that. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.